What I'm going to talk about tonight is going to challenge you. It's going to challenge you if you listen. Because I do this. This is how I know. If you just go, okay, another sermon, here we go. Yeah, that was good. Oh, praise the Lord, that was excellent. And you walk away from it. The challenge, you will have missed the challenge that's there for you. So even now, be praying that the Lord would open up your eyes, open up your heart, and you know what I mean by that, opening up our hearts, to hear the words and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because you will never be convicted on your own. This won't happen. The Holy Spirit is what convicts. Now, you could have a worldly conviction, but that won't help you spiritually. The only thing it'll do is make you more moral. It just teaches moralism. And we're not here to learn about moralism. We're here to learn about Christ and Him crucified and righteousness. So anyway, that's my challenge to you. So be attentive to what the Lord has in mind for us this evening. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. What I'm about to do will take us 8 minutes. Okay? This first part is going to take us 8 minutes, thereabouts. Let me pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, thank you for the work that you have done, the work that you are now doing, and the work that will be accomplished through the preaching of your word, even at the end of this service. Father, thank you for all the young people sitting over here. This is such an important truth for us to know, because outside of this truth, we're wasting our time, and we're really just becoming like Pharisees. We're becoming good people, and that's it. Father, help us to be righteous. Help us to understand how we become more like Christ. Father, help us through that process of learning how we become more like Christ. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with virtue, with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminders, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm, for from the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophet, the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, And the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, notwithstanding that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Did you think I was going to read the whole thing? Isn't that a great letter? I wanted to read the whole thing because that's how it was delivered, was the whole thing. And it's exciting to hear that all the context of that. This is, as Peter said, this is the second letter that he's writing to believers. It doesn't say to the church here or to the ones being persecuted there. It's just to believers. And that's us. That's why I wanted to hear the entire thing in context, to see what was happening with believers. Again, this wasn't written to a church. This is written to believers. And so with that in mind, we it's important for us to know that this transcending letter that transcends down to us is important as we watch over this congregation as well for false teachers, for people stirring up divisions and disunity. That's Peter's warning to us. This is written to believers. 2 Peter 2:1 says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. This letter comes to them for several reasons. There are several themes that he hit on here. One, as a warning about the false teachers, as I mentioned, false teachers will be with you. He says that in 2 Peter 2:1, just as there will be. In fact, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, and notice what is coming towards these believers. This is coming towards them. This is coming towards us. But false prophets also arose among the people, the past, just as there will be false teachers among you, in other words, they're coming, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, in other words, the false prophets, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. It's so important, as Phil or whoever preaches from this pulpit, it's so important for you to have your Bible and to follow along and see if these things are true. I cannot express that enough. Our very lives of joy and peace depend on it. fathers, you have to be able to look at the scripture and learn from it so you can teach your family. Your children depend on it. Don't come to me with one of your children and say, you need to fix them. That's your job. Your job is to be the priest of your home. It's God's job to fix them, and you know what I mean by that. But don't put that on top to me. Don't bring that on to me. You're the priest of your home. I will give you every tool that I could possibly think of through God's word, but you're their teacher. When I worked in the high school program, I used to tell parents this, I'm not here to come alongside you. I'm here to come under you. That's the difference. That's not in my notes. That's how important that is. Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. When we talk about false teachers, Peter makes the point that he and other disciples, quote, did not use cleverly devised myths when they spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke it plainly and clearly, testifying about the power of Jesus Christ as compared to the trickery used by false teachers, the smooth words, the enticing sensuality of their speech. In addition to warning about false teacher, Peter knows the importance of living the Christian life in order to recognize these false teachers. Peter knows the importance of living the Christian life in order to recognize these false teachers. Peter recognizes the urgency of living in God's word. Peter recognizes the urgency of living in God's word. 1 Peter 1:2, grace and peace, what? What's it say? Be what? Multiplied. Not just grace and peace to you, which would have been a common opening, but grace and peace be multiplied to you. Man, this is important. If Peter's saying you need this multiplied in your life, then we need to literally make this a priority in our life. A teaching which Peter is writing about is to correct the idea that Jesus had already returned. This is apparently what the false teachers were already saying. And finally, and clearly of first importance, Peter is writing, now listen to this carefully, Peter is writing to establish how, students, high school students, Peter is writing to establish how these believers are able to live a godly life. Key word, able, ability. How do we do it? Do I just practice and, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to stop. That's what Peter's addressing. Is that what it takes? Determination and self-willed? Yes, I am going to stop doing that now, or I'm going to start doing this now. No, Peter's going to address this. And he does this from the moment he begins his letter, 2 Peter 1:1. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I could say amen and we could all go home. That right there sums it up. If I could sum up this entire message for tonight in just one word, it would be ability. Our ability. How do we do it? Practice? Just get smart? Just study God's word, just pray, just love people, just go on a missions trip. We're going to learn about the ability to do this. In our time tonight, I want to focus on two verses. After all that, two verses. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. So what is this life that we live? This is our spiritual life of deliverance from the proper penalty of sin. Christ delivered us from what was due to us. He delivered us from that. He delivered us. He delivered us. We didn't deliver ourselves. It wasn't, wow, what a good choice you made. You trusted Christ. Good job. No, he delivered us. Notice that it's his divine power that does this. It is his divine power that brought us to salvation, and it is his power that keeps us in salvation. There is no other help. No other help is needed. If something more were needed, his power would not be divine. It would just be his power, which could and would fail. This is why Peter makes the point to the readers that Jesus is divine. In other words, he's God. Since he is divine, everything that stems from him is divine by definition that he's God. The life he is talking about here is eternal life, salvation. So when we read his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life, we're talking about all things that pertain to salvation. That's what brought us into Christ, was his divine power. Now here comes the daily living as a Christian life. The verse continues, all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's devotion. That word literally translated from the Greek means devotion, devoted. Here comes the challenge for us. And guys, I had to write this. I had to sit here and type this out and write this. And it was just conviction upon conviction upon conviction. Am I being godly? Am I truly devoted? This godliness or devotion is our Christian walk. This is our daily life. I want you to think for a moment about Christians you may know or people that you have read about from times past. Pick your top three people that just seem to have it all together in their Christian walk. From the Bible or not, they just seem to have it all together. And you're probably thinking of probably preachers or Bible teachers. I would presume so. I hope so. Did you know that every single Christian struggles, even they struggle in their daily walk? Yes, even the heroes, our heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11. We can read all about it. This struggle looks different for every one of us as it was for every one of them. Perhaps the area of struggle is security and salvation. You guys ever struggle with that? Security and Lord, am I saved? Because, man, I read that, you know, obedience, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, and yet I don't keep your commands. I fight against that. Am I truly saved? Guys, there is a sense at times where I actually struggle with that. Am I saved? And I have found that, and young people, listen to this carefully. I have found that when that occurs, I can say, okay, why is this in my mind? Why am I struggling with this? What have I done this past week? And I can look back and go, wow, I haven't really been in God's word as much as I need to be. I haven't been reading the promises. I haven't been reading the truths. I haven't been reading the Gospel of John. I haven't been reading a lot of things that I should be reading to keep my mind focused upon Christ. You can actually walk through that and figure that out. That is possible. Security and salvation. How about controlling the things you are viewing, be it on television, the internet, or the people, the way you look at other people? Outbursts of anger, fits of rage, overeating, undereating, wise use of time, disciplining ourselves to spend even 5 minutes a day reading God's word. I could go on and on, but I don't need to. You can fill in your own sin. The question is this. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you? If you say you are, prove it to yourself or through others with your daily schedule. What does it look like? What do you spend your time doing? We're talking here about devotion, godliness. See, that's pretty hard. When we're really challenged with a question like that is when it gets pretty uncomfortable. We don't like questions like that. In fact, I can tell most of you don't like the question that I just posed. You know why? You know how I can tell? I think I can hear a pin drop in the room. It makes you think, doesn't it? It causes you to just kind of and kind of freeze frame. You get that a lot, by the way, at the Shepherd's Conference. You just kind of hold still because it's convicting. They cause us to self-examine. And typically the self-examination process is weak at best. They usually go something like this. How am I doing? Good question. Nope, I'm all good. I'm not like a lot of people who fill in the blank. I'm not like them. Man, I'm here on Sunday mornings. Most of the time, I'm here. Do you see how easy it is to have a self-examination? To have a self-examination is really actually an easy thing to do because typically we don't take them real seriously. We don't really self-examine. We don't really look and see what is the problem. The problem is self-righteousness. That's all that is. If you're a true believer, there was a time when you actually did a self-examination with true honesty. That was the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. That was a true self-examination. But that was then, and this is now. If you want to know your level of devotion, here is the question to ask. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Is he merely someone whose name you mentioned at the end of a prayer? Is his name called upon only in emergencies? Are you taking the time to read his word, to understand his word, and to meditate on his word? How often do you stop and think about his glory and excellence? 2 Peter 1:3, go back there again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life, which is salvation, and godliness, which is devotion, through the knowledge, or in other words, to ascertain, to learn, to gain, to have information coming in of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And another word for excellence is uprightness. That's the discipleship part. That's the discipline part. We have a men's conference coming up. And I've got to tell you guys, quite honestly, there should be few men that cannot make it to this conference. It's here in this building. There should be few of you that cannot make it. My challenge is to you, and I know, if you've read a Jerry Ragg book, and most of us have in leadership, it's number one, it's very good. Number two, you've got to really kind of stay with it sort of thing. And number three, it's convicting. So if you want to be convicted, you need to come to the Shepherd's or come to the men's conference. It's going to be quite good. My challenge to you is to be there this year. Don't think of an excuse why you can't be there. Now, I know there are some you just can't get out, and you can't get around it because you have to go do something else. And the Lord bless you for that. And I'm going to step back and go, amen, go. Don't be here for this. This clearly is the better choice. I would affirm that. But most of the time, that's rarely our excuse. Honestly, it is rarely our excuse. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were called, past tense, to sanctification by his glory. So what exactly do we mean when we talk about his glory? Glory, doxa. This word's used 166 times in the New Testament. To help us understand this word, because I've heard this word a lot, glory, it's even hard for me to wrap my mind around it. Unless you read someone maybe like R.C. Sproul or something who can really help you with, he's just been helpful for me like on holiness and different things, different words. To help us understand this word glory, because we use it a lot, turn to Acts chapter 22, verse 11. And we're going to go quickly here. Acts 22, verse 11. This is a story you guys are familiar with. This is the middle of Paul retelling a story. Acts 22, 11. And since I could not see because of the doxa, in other words, the brightness or the glory, that's the word there, glory, doxa, or brightness. Since I could not see because of the brightness, the glory of that light, or in other words, pure radiance, that's what that word light literally means, pure radiance, I was led by the hand by those who were here with me and came into Damascus. This is not describing some million candle powered light hitting his face as if he stared at the sun for 5 minutes. No, this is a manifestation of the glory of Christ, his pure radiance, his unfettered magnificence, his unleashed authority. These things are that which produces results in us. When we see him as he is, it causes us to have an immediate response of obedience. His glory calls us into a ministry. His glory moves us into a mission field. His glory drives us up to stand behind a pulpit. His glory causes us to listen intently to a preacher. His glory demands our change. His glory moves us to tears. His glory crushes our wills. His glory tells us how small we are. His glory magnifies himself with the unbeliever. His glory breaks the pride. His glory opens the eyes to see a great divide. His glory teaches them the wrath of God. His glory crushes the self-willed, stubborn heart. His glory causes the unbeliever to lose all hope within themselves. His glory drives the sinner to the foot of the cross. His glory causes man to cry out with a broken and contrite spirit for salvation. His glory is never refused. His glory is irresistible. Isn't that exciting? That's God's glory. That's what Paul was looking at. It's a wonder he just didn't drop dead on the spot. I just can't believe he didn't drop dead. Everybody else that's done that, who describes it afterwards, says, I fell as if I were a dead man. That's what took them to, when they looked upon the magnificence and the radiance and the glory of Christ, they just collapsed. Notice that in Paul's Damascus Road conversion, he never says, okay, wait, Jesus? Really? How do I know it's you for sure? Paul's conversion is immediate and instantaneous. No questions, no second guessing. Why? He saw the glory of Christ. This is the response we have all had who put their trust in Christ for salvation. We've all had that experience. The broken and contrite sinner never says, well, okay, I'll give Jesus a try. No. It steps in faith because the sinner realizes there is no other place to turn. Paul recognized this predicament, no place to go. He needs to be led. This is why Paul, while no doubt recalling his own moment of salvation, was able to write to the church in Corinth, for now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Just as Paul was and is fully known, we too are fully known by God. And the good news is that those who have placed their trust in him without wavering knows the Lord. This is why Jesus is able to say, my sheep hear my voice. Isn't that a profound statement? My sheep hear my voice. He never says, my sheep, as long as they listen carefully, as long as they're really working hard. No, my sheep hear my voice. Paul still knew that even the blinding glory of Christ, which Paul saw, was only a foretaste of the glory divine of Christ. And look at what it did to Paul, blind 3 days. If you're a true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, what's your level of devotion? Are you devoted? Does your life reflect it? Do you want that level of love that desires to meet with him daily? Do you want that level of love that desires to meet with him daily? There's only one way, knowing Jesus more fully. If you feel like, man, I know I need to do that, but honestly, I just don't have the desire. I'd like the desire, but I just don't have it. You know how you get that desire? Just say, God, Lord, I lack the desire. I shouldn't, but I do. And Lord, you know I do. Lord, I lack the desire to even read your word, even 5 minutes a day. I lack that desire. Lord, give me that desire. I want that desire. And you know what, guys? It is amazing the faithfulness of God. He will give it to you. Keep pursuing it. Keep praying it. Keep asking. Keep pleading. The Lord, give me the desire. Please. I know I need it. 2 Peter 1:4 says this. You can turn there. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Knowing Christ means living, having a life that even now lives in eternity. I hope you guys realize that. We're living in eternity right now as a believer. We're living in eternity right now. We enjoy knowing this because we are partakers in this part of his divine nature. No spiritual death. Isn't it a wonderful thought to know that when you close your eyes in death, it is only for a twinkling moment. Immediately, your eyes will be opened, and you'll see him as he is. Isn't that an exciting thing to think about that? And we've had several people die in our congregation, like Phil mentioned this morning from the pulpit. I mean, it's sad for us, but can you imagine? Can you imagine if you've ever, young people, if you guys have ever, and you may be with a believer when they pass from life, from this life to death. You have to see beyond that. When you're standing there looking at this cold, lifeless body, because I've done that with my brother, with my mother. I've done that. You have to realize they're gone. They're out of there. They're not there. That's just the shell. And it's so exciting to know that they closed their eyes and opened them, and there they were standing before the Lord. You just go, man, that's cool. I'm sorry. There's no other. You can't describe that. To open your eyes to the glory of Christ. Let's move on, because I can't explain that. I have no way to explain that, even close. It's a wonderful thought to know that when you close your eyes in death, it's only for a twinkling moment. The next part of the verse goes on to say, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Beloved, that's called no death. We escape. This should bring us great comfort. Does it to you? Does it? We can close our eyes in death with a sense of comfort. A false gospel will be anything that is wanting to turn us from the truths of these two verses. The true gospel focuses on just that. The gospel, God's story. That's his son, Jesus Christ. Do you notice who is the center of thought here? It's not man. It's not us. It's God. It's Christ. It's the center. Is the center. The theme of this entire book, this entire letter that Peter wrote to these believers, to us, the theme is Christ. You want to sum up the word? Christ. There you have it. It's Christ. That's what Peter is writing about. So how are we saved? By Jesus' divine power. By what means are we able to live a life that honors God? Through Jesus Christ our Lord and his divine nature. Why is this such an important truth to know? Listen to Ephesians 4:14, a text you know well. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried along by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That's why. That's why it's important for us to know God's word, to spend time in God's word. Dad, that's why it's important for you to lead your family as the priest of your home, to know God's word. It doesn't mean you're going to have all of the answers. Tell your kids, I don't have all the answers. I don't know. I'm going to find out. Let's find out together. And then go to somebody that can help you with that. Without his divine power and his divine nature, he'd be a false god and we would be what? Most pitied. But thankfully, he is and has both. Let's pray and thank him for his divine power and his divine nature. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that we have eternity to learn about you. And yet in our minds, this side of glory, my mind says, that's not enough time. But the reality is, it is. So thank you for that. Thank you for your Son having divine power. Thank you that he is indeed God. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.